It's those thoughts that we take with us as we turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 1, because we're going to think about Jesus coming to us this morning. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 1. I will be reading verses 1 through 11. We will be meditating on verse 11. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Listen to God's holy word. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is God's word. Let's pray that he will bless it to our hearts. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this record of Christ's commission and his ascension into heaven. And Lord, we look forward to that day when we will see him come in the same manner, and he will come for us. So Lord, this morning we pray that you will grant us grace as we think about Jesus' return. We pray that our hearts might be greatly encouraged. We pray that your Spirit will plant this word in our hearts and give our minds a ready reception and understanding of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, our Advent series this December was about the fact that Israel was looking for a prophet who was coming, a prophet like Moses. And they were looking for a priest who was coming, a priest like Melchizedek. And they were looking for a king who was coming, a king like David. They were looking for that individual who was coming. And he came. He came as a little baby in Bethlehem. And we know that he is Jesus Christ. And so we looked at that in the Advent series as Israel's great longing and expectation for the coming. And we saw that that word coming in the Greek is a technical term. It's the word parousia. And it refers to the formal visit of the emperor or the king himself. He's not sending an ambassador or a servant, a herald, but he is here in his own presence. The parousia is a technical term. And there are other terms that refer to the coming of Christ as you look in the Gospels. Three words. The first word is revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the Greek word apokalypsis. So we sometimes use the word the apocalypse, and you think apocalypse is like, oh, fire and brimstone apocalypse. But apocalypse means revelation. So we have the last book of the Bible is called the Apocalypse, the revelation of John. John's apocalypse, his revelation of Jesus Christ. Apocalypse, the revelation. The other one is appearing, the appearing of Jesus Christ. So I'm giving you these words if you were to do a study about the return of Jesus Christ. These three words would come into play. Revelation, appearing. The Greek word appearing is epiphaneia. So we say about, I had an epiphany. I had a revelation, an appearing, an epiphany. A revelation, an appearing, and a coming, parousia. So those three terms, the parousia, though, is the most technical, the most formal. The appearing of this individual who comes in his own person Israel longed for the coming of the Messiah. He came. He lived a life among them. He did wonderful works, good deeds. He showed mercy to many. He fed the 5,000. They rejected him and would not have him as their king, and so they crucified him. They buried him. But he rose 3 days later. He triumphed over death. He defeated Satan. He provided full atonement for the sins of his people. He gave his disciples authority to publish the good news of this gospel all around the world. And then he rose into heaven. He ascended before their very eyes. He took a seat upon his throne. And there at the right hand of God the Father, Jesus Christ continues to exercise his ministry. He is that mediator, that go-between, who continues in his kingly, priestly, and prophetic ministry to rule over us, to intercede for us, and to speak truth to us. Jesus Christ to this very day continues his mediatorial capacity, interceding for us and ruling us and speaking his word to us. His first coming was the thing that Israel longed for. But you know what? He's coming again. So we speak about the first advent of Jesus, and we speak about the second advent of Jesus. And that's why before we get back to our regular series in Corinthians, I thought this would be a very fitting sermon to do after Christmas. To say, okay, all of Israel was longing for the first coming. Where does that place us? Well, we're longing for his second coming. We should have that same expectation, that same desire, that same heart longing. Lord, we're looking for you. We're wanting you. We're needing you. Lord, when are you coming again? He is coming again. This is our theme this morning. Jesus Christ is coming again. And so I've chosen Acts chapter 1 verse 11 as sort of the jumping off point. This won't be the kind of exegetical sermon where we're looking at a text per se, but we're looking at a topic, a theme. And the theme is presented to us in verse 11 that Christ himself is coming again. Let that sink in your hearts for a moment. Let that just settle into your minds for a brief second. That Jesus Christ is coming again. Do we really think about that? That he's coming. We anticipate grandparents coming for Christmas, and the children are marking off the calendar and counting how many days till grandpa and grandma come. We expect somebody, a loved one, or kids coming home from college, and we're counting down the days till they're coming. Jesus Christ is coming. Like he will literally descend out of the heavens. What a remarkable event. He is coming again. Incredulous, the disciples watched as Jesus began to ascend into heaven before their very eyes. He had given them this awesome commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now you therefore go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And he stretches out his hands to give them the Aaronic blessing. And as he's speaking, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make, and he begins to lift off the face of the earth. And their jaws drop, and their heads are cocked backwards. And he begins, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face upon you and give you peace. And at that moment, a cloud hides them from their eyes. They cannot no longer see him. He has disappeared from view, and their heads are still cocked backwards, and they're still trying to catch a last glimpse of him. And suddenly, they are aware of two angels standing next beside them. And the angels say, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This Jesus whom you have dined with, this Jesus whom you sat in the boat with, this Jesus whom you walked from Galilee to Jerusalem with, this Jesus who prayed over the meals and blessed the food, this Jesus who healed the sick and raised the dead, cast out the demons, this Jesus who walked on water and calmed the storm, this Jesus that you saw crucified and buried, this Jesus who appeared to you following his resurrection, this Jesus, he says, this Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. From that day forward until this very day, the church has lifted her eyes, scanning the sky continuously for the return of Jesus, this Jesus that the disciples knew, that the Gospels have recorded so faithfully and accurately. This Jesus whom they loved, this Jesus whom they knew, this Jesus that we love and we know, that we have believed in, this Jesus, he's coming back again. He's coming back again. And so we anticipate that return. We occasionally lift our eyes to the clouds, expecting that one day we might very well see him descending out of the sky. How is he coming again? He came in his first advent in humiliation. He is returning in great glory. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. He came from the virgin's womb the first time. He will return from his throne in heaven the second time. He came as a baby the first time. He comes as a mature man the second time. He came in a humble stable the first time. He is coming again upon a white horse. Revelation chapter 19, if you care to turn there, we'll read about that return. Revelation chapter 19 at verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He came in her humiliation and lowliness the first time. He returns mature, a mighty man riding a white horse with an army of soldiers, angels on white horses. He came in secrecy. He returns publicly. Then only a few eyes saw him, but now every eye will see him. Then only a few shepherds and some wise men kneeled before him, but now every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, Jesus says, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Jesus himself in Matthew 24 says that the whole world will see him descending on the clouds of heaven. He came in weakness. He returns in omnipotent strength. When Jesus stood trial before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, he told them more than they asked for. They asked him, "Tell us before God, are you the Christ, the Son of God?" And he didn't just say, "Yes, I am." Listen to what he said. "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Jesus said to the Sanhedrin, "Yes, I am the Christ, and moreover, I will find my throne at the right hand of the Almighty, and furthermore, you will see me coming one day on the clouds of heaven. I will return. I will return in power." He sits at the right hand of power. He said in Matthew 24 that they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. He came as a lowly servant, born in the place where servants sleep. He returns no longer as a servant, but as a king. As we read in Revelation 19, as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords, as the ultimate an absolute authority, the great sovereign who formed this world. He is returning. And so, as we think about how is he returning, how is he coming back to us, we affirm that the coming of Jesus Christ is personal, physical, visible, and public. His coming is personal. It is the parousia. He comes in his own person. He doesn't send an angel. He doesn't send Moses and Elijah. It is this Jesus. This Jesus. He is coming physically, visibly, and publicly. Every eye will see him. Revelation says even those who pierced him will see him. Why is Jesus Christ coming again? The Bible gives us two big reasons why he's coming again. The first is to judge the wicked, and the second is to take his people to be with himself. So let's look at those things together. Why is Jesus Christ returning? He is returning not first of all to take his beleaguered and oppressed people to himself. He is doing that. But as you read the book, as you read the Bible, you see that the foremost reason for Christ's return is to display his triumph of his kingdom, the consummation of his power, that he is coming to punish his enemies. He is coming to judge the wicked. Those who would not have him rule over them will be punished. He already in heaven reigns at the right hand of God. And 1 Corinthians 15 says he is already bringing everything beneath his feet. He is already subjecting all powers and authorities underneath his rule. But he is returning to consummate his kingdom and to punish all those who would not have him be their king. He came originally postponing judgment, didn't he? He says in John 12, "I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." But he is not coming to save the world. He is returning to judge the living and the dead. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, Jesus says in Matthew 25. Ominously, the Old Testament prophets referred to this day of final judgment as the day of the Lord. What a word. Sends shivers up your spine. The Old Testament prophets spoke about that final day when the Son of God returns, and they called it the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, when the heavens are torn asunder and the peal of the trumpet is heard, and the Son of Man descends on this white horse with all the angelic armies flanking him. The day of the Lord is the day of judgment. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, Paul writes, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that Jesus Christ is returning to inflict vengeance. on all those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of Christ. And they will suffer punishment of eternal destruction away from His presence. What an awesome word. Jesus spoke so many stories and parables about this. He told us of the place of Hades where there is the weeping and gnashing of teeth, where there's an inconsolable sorrow and a grief, where the fire's not quenched, where the worm does not die. He is coming to judge the wicked and to punish His enemies. David says in Psalm 2, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way." Paul says that Jesus Christ will kill the Antichrist with the breath of His mouth and bring him to nothing by the appearance of His coming. He uses two of those important words: by the epiphany of His parousia, the mere presence of Christ, the mere breath which would signal that word of judgment, as He would send the demons, cast the demons out with just a word, "Be gone." With a mere word, Christ will send the Antichrist to the fiery pit of hell by His mere epiphany. They shriek in terror. They flee from Him. They fall into the abyss, never again to arise. Jesus Christ is not coming to rapture us out of tribulation, but rather to end all tribulation once and for all with His judgment of the living and the dead. This is the word that He spoke so frequently in the Gospels. It is a word of warning, isn't it? It's a word of warning for us, and it's a word of warning that we need to share with our neighbors, that Jesus Christ is returning. And life can be fun and games, but we know that this isn't it. That Jesus Christ is returning, and people need to be aware of that. We read in the book of Hebrews that it has been appointed for all men to die, and after that comes the judgment. We need to share this gospel with the world. Are you ready to stand before the judge? What will He say to you? Will He say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into My kingdom"? Or will He say, "Depart from Me, I never knew you"? Even a lot of Christians will say, "Lord, Lord, do You not know Me? Do You not remember Me? Lord, Lord, let Me enter into Your kingdom." And He will say, "Depart from Me, I never knew you." Well, those who are lawless, those who do not obey His word, He will cast them out. He will separate the sheep from the goats. So it's a word of warning and a word of self-examination for us as well this morning. And nobody gets into heaven because they go to church or because they've said the right words or prayed the right prayer. But you only get to heaven if you are in Christ. If you believe in Jesus Christ sincerely and truly, and you've confessed your sins, if you're looking to say, "Here is my substitute, here is my Savior, here is my Redeemer, I have found my life in Him, I've died to myself," there's true faith. But apart from that, He'll say, "Depart from Me, I never knew you." So we understand here, as we anticipate the return of Jesus Christ, as we look for that return, He is returning as this conquering, victorious, triumphant King who will usher in His kingdom when He punishes the wicked and He expels them from His realm and He casts them into that lake of fire. He is coming again, no longer a humble baby, no longer lowly, no longer riding on a colt the foal of a donkey, but He is returning as supreme victor, as God Almighty, as Lord of all. There's a second reason why He is coming, though. And this is the one that will tug at your heart and draw you closer. Is He's coming not only to judge the living and the dead, but He is coming again to consummate His kingdom. That means to complete it. He came the first time to inaugurate His kingdom. He came to earth the first time saying, "The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is near. And where the kingdom is, the King is." He came as the King, as the Son of David. They acknowledge that. But we read here in Hebrews chapter 9 that Christ will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. In other words, Hebrews is saying that He's not coming again to make payment for sin. He's done that. He is coming then to gather His people to Himself and to usher in this great day of eternity. a day of unending celebration and joy in His presence. He came the first time to save His people from their sins. He returns the second time to gather them now to Himself. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And you'll see how exquisite this is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 at verse 13. But we do not want you to be unaware, uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself, you see that? The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I love that verse. We will always be with the Lord. He returns to gather His people to Himself. This verse here where it speaks about that the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together. The image here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is what would happen when a king would go off to battle. And he would be victorious. And he would come back and he would still be 2 miles out from the city gates. And the watchers on the wall would see the king returning and know this is a victory. He sees the crowd and the heralds have already come back and told them that they've won the battle. And the whole city would spill out of the gates and meet the king still 2 miles out. And they would be with the king there. And then together they would return to the city. That's what's going on in 1 Thessalonians 4. Christ descends from heaven and we are gathered up to Him and we return to the earth where He judges the world and He ushers in His everlasting kingdom. He came the first time as the bridegroom for His bride. He returns for the marriage ceremony. Look to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. At verse 6, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. He is returning for His bride. Remember, the disciples were criticized because they weren't fasting when John's disciples were fasting. And Jesus says, my disciples can't fast when the bridegroom is here. He came originally to be betrothed to His bride. He returns to be married to His bride, which is the church. You and I, whom He loves. We think of all the parables that Jesus told, the stories. How many of them had to do with wedding feasts and banquets? His first miracle was that of making water into wine. We think of all the stories and parables He talked about, those who would be reclining at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. We talked about those who would be brought into the kingdom. We remember the parable of the 10 virgins. There's a wedding feast, and they're waiting for the bridegroom. All of these stories were in Jesus' mind as He taught Israel, because He is saying, I am the King that has come for my bride. I have come for my people. And He betrothed Himself to her with His blood. And He pledged her His life with His death. Now that He's alive, He returns again. He returns to take His bride to Himself. He will crown her with glory and honor. He will acknowledge their names before His Father and all His angels in heaven. Now turn back to Revelation chapter 17, Revelation 7. Revelation 7 at verse 15. Let's Listen to these words. Revelation 7:15, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. He is returning as the good shepherd to lead his bride, now a flock, to green pastures and still waters. And the shepherd will mingle through the sheep, and he will console them for all their hurt and pain, and he will wipe away all tears from their eyes. The only tears there will be the tears of joy, of being forever with the shepherd, the good shepherd. He will shelter them. He will be a shield to them. He will be in their presence. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that he is returning to transform our bodies to be like his body. That this natural body will be then called the spiritual body. Not that it won't be corporal anymore. We'll still have flesh and blood. We'll still have a heart that's beating, a stomach that can eat and digest food. But we will be so spiritual. We'll be called spiritual bodies. We will have imperishable bodies. We'll have bodies that are immortal, bodies that can no longer perish, can no longer grow old, will no longer get sick or be fatigued. We will have bodies that are transfigured, even as Jesus' body was transfigured before the disciples on the mountain. It will happen in the twinkling of an eye, at the blast of a trumpet. We will be raised incorruptible, not being able to suffer corruption, not being able to develop wrinkles and weakness of joint and arthritis. He is coming for us to complete the work that he has already begun in us. We know in the scriptures that anybody who believes in Jesus has already entered into the kingdom and already experiences eternal life. So Jesus can say, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die. Why does he say that even though we might physically die? It's because we have already entered into that spiritual life that will never see death. But when he returns, he does physically to us what he has already done spiritually to us. He puts us in the place and the position where we cannot suffer ill, harm, weakness, or death. He is coming again in power and glory, visibly, publicly, personally, and physically for his bride, to be married to her, to bring her to that banquet table, to usher in an eternal feast, a feasting that will never end, a day where no sun shall ever set, a day of unending delight, glory, and joy in his presence, where there will be never any sorrow, never any anguish, never any disappointment or discouragement. This is why the church searches the sky with eager expectation. Oh Lord, come. Oh Lord, come soon, come quickly. Paul writes, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is first and foremost in heaven. It's spiritual. That's why at the end of Corinthians, the end of Corinthians ends with the prayer of the church, a church that is really beset with all kinds of internal problems, a church that's just hurting. And 1 Corinthians 16 ends with this prayer, O Lord, our Lord, come, come. And the Lord responds in the book of Revelation, four times the Lord says, I am coming soon. I am coming soon. The very closure of the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. What a beautiful word to seal what's been written. a book of Revelation that deals with trials and tribulation and conflict between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, ends with this assurance: surely, I am coming soon. Amen, John writes, come, Lord Jesus. And then he gives the benediction, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. I am coming soon. How is this going to impact our faith today? First of all, it will encourage us to continue steadfast in our faith, in the hope of His appearing. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. Set your hope fully. Be steadfast in your faith. Be firm in your conviction. Let your hope be strengthened by this assurance that Christ is returning for His bride. You know, when you've experienced a great trial, when you've lost a loved one, doesn't your heart just break and you just say, oh Lord, come, come quickly, or take me up, take me out of this mess. And as the church experiences life in a broken world, we have that hope. The Lord is coming. That produces a fortitude, doesn't it? It produces a kind of endurance. We can continue on if we know there's a finish line. If we know there's an end date. If we know there's a date, it's set on a calendar. We don't know what year, we don't know what month or what day, but God has set the date on His calendar with a big X. That's the date when Jesus comes back. And knowing that, we can say, I can continue. I can continue believing, trusting, praying. I can continue worshiping. I can continue doing what the Lord has called me to do. This encourages us to remain steadfast in our faith. The coming of Jesus Christ is another thing. It also reminds us to fight sin. It reminds us to put sin to death. Turn to 1 John, coming right before Revelation, also written by John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. What a horrible thought, that a Christian would shrink in shame at the coming of Jesus. Rather, when Jesus comes, it should be like, hurrah! Yes! Here, finally! But it would be shrinking from shame if He came back and He found us sinning, doing something we weren't supposed to, fighting with somebody. We would be shame, if filled with shame, if He found us in that kind of a state. And then if you look at verse 2 of the next chapter, beloved, we are God's children now, and we know, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, you see how often this comes up? When He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. What do you do when you're getting ready for a wedding? Let's say your aunt is getting married, or your sister's getting married, or it's your own marriage. Guess what you're going to do? You take a shower, you're going to put on your finest clothes, make sure they're pressed, dry clean, put on your makeup, do your hair. You are going to be in your best form for that wedding. And John's saying here, we want to be in our best form. Now, that's not physical stuff like doing your hair nicely, but it's like, deal with that sin. Put that sin to death. Be pure like He is pure. It's not saying that that's how we're going to get ourselves saved. He's saying rather that if you're saved, if you're a child of God, and you're thinking, He's coming again, I don't know the day or the hour, I want to be fighting sin. I don't want to be fighting God. I want to be fighting Satan. And to put that sin to death. Everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. How does this impact our faith today? It encourages us to be steadfast in our faith, to endure, to be patient in adversity and affliction, to fight sin, fight for holiness, produces hope. Paul writes to Titus, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, there's a difference between despair and sorrow. Sorrow's sadness, sorrow's grief. But despair is hopeless sorrow. Despair is hopeless sorrow, where the lights have gone out. The lights have gone out. We must have hope. We must have hope if we will rise and conquer. If we will defeat sin, if we will fight for truth, if we will be those ambassadors to spread the good news, we must have hope. And our hope is a blessed hope. It's a hope that won't be disappointed. The Bible calls it a living hope because Christ is descending. He is coming again. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This also produces peace, produces a quietness of our hearts, doesn't it? We know He's coming back again. It has the effect of just settling you, of just calming troubled waters. Christ is returning. He'll take care of everything. He'll take care of this wicked world. He'll take care of all these evil people who want to destroy His people. It settles us. It brings peace. The Prince of Peace is returning. It gives us joy. The bridegroom's coming for the bride. Joy. It produces a constant wakefulness, an alertness, like the five wise virgins who had that extra oil ready. The bridegroom was coming. An alertness, a watchfulness, a preparedness. He's coming. This inspires us to do good works. It inspires us to be faithfully discharging our duty, whatever that duty might be in the home, at work, in the school. Whatever the Lord has called you to do, you're doing that. You're serving others. You're doing good works. It inspires us to pull ourselves together. Say, what next, Lord? What next? Brothers and sisters, Christ has not left us. He is now in heaven. He is exercising His ministerial capacity as a prophet, priest, and king to shepherd His people, to subdue His enemies, to prepare us for that unknown day when He will return physically, visibly, personally, and publicly to destroy the wicked and to gather His people to Himself. He is coming shortly. The best is yet to come. Jesus Christ is coming. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Jesus Christ is coming. Coming on the clouds of heaven, coming with great glory and power. He is coming to usher in and consummate His everlasting kingdom of joy. We can't wait for the day when He comes again. Help us, Lord, even today to prepare our hearts for that great and momentous occasion. We pray that it would be soon, that it would be even in our own lifetimes. Oh, Lord, what an amazing thing that would be if we would still be here and alive on the earth to see the clouds part and see Christ descending with that blast of the trumpet of the archangel. Oh God in heaven, send Your Son quickly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.